Let's take our Bibles and turn again to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Got Questions Ministries gave this definition of biblical manhood. It said, biblical manhood can be boiled down to five basic principles which each man is expected to conform to. These are humility before his God, control of his fleshly appetites, protecting his family, providing for his family, and leading his family. Men who fail to meet these expectations are not behaving as men, biblically speaking. Using a similar outline, biblical womanhood could be defined as humility before her God, control of her fleshly appetites, adorning herself with a meek and quiet spirit as she addresses the inner man, according to 1 Peter 3, caring for her home and family, and following the godly leadership of her husband. These are God's standards according to Scripture. They definitely don't fit into the mold of what society tells us is manhood and womanhood, but it is God's definitions. It's God's example. And I would think the last thing that we would want to do in our lives would be to conform to what the world's example is, because it sure isn't pretty, is it? But when we look at what God's saying about a godly adult manhood, godly adult womanhood, getting to that stage, that is something that I would think that we would want for ourselves. As we've been looking at this, Daniel's a great example of what it means to be a godly man, and we've seen the tender age, the glowing attributes, the subtle attacks, the determined attitude, and the respectful ask of the young men. Tonight, the sixth point is this, the miraculous answer given to the young men. The miraculous answer is found in Daniel chapter 1. We read these verses this morning. Took some things out of it. We're going to take some more out of it. Verse 9 again, and God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portions of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. The miraculous answer that's given to the young men. As we look at this, let's divide these verses up a little bit. First of all, let's look at an ungodly obsession. An ungodly obsession is found in verse 10, where the prince of the eunuch says, I fear my lord the king. The eunuch is afraid of another man. The eunuch is afraid that he won't please the king. To do otherwise would result in his death. And you say, well, that's a legitimate fear. That really could happen. And you're absolutely right. That could happen. But keep your marker here and go with me to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible makes something very, very clear, Christians, that we need to understand. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul asked this church, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 3 through 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And the Bible says here, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Pleasing God, not pleasing men. You know, probably none of us will face having to please man versus losing our life. That's probably not going to happen. I won't say that it won't, because it could, but more than likely, it's never going to happen where our life is going to be at stake. So we're actually in a better position than this eunuch was in. We're in a better position than Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were in. However, we might be faced with pleasing a boss or losing our job. We might be faced with pleasing friends or losing a friendship. We might be faced with pleasing a spouse or losing a marriage. We could be faced with pleasing a government or losing our freedom. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong whatsoever with going to work tomorrow and saying, "Hey, boss, what can I do for you today?" There's nothing wrong with that. There is absolutely nothing wrong. I mean, friends please each other. That's a normal thing. That's also true in marriages. I guarantee you that if you obey the laws, you're going to please the government, right? So it's not talking about that it's wrong to please somebody. That's not the wrong thing to do. What's wrong is when pleasing somebody else causes us to bring displeasure to our Lord. And that's where we got a problem. Certainly, this demand that was put on the eunuch by the king, either get him in shape or else you'll lose your head. Now, that's a pretty tough spot to be in. But you and I are going to be in tough spots all along, and we have to determine, who is it that I woke up desiring to please today? When I go to work, who do I want to please? Say, well, don't you want to please the boss? Well, are you working for the boss or are you working for the Lord? The Bible says that we are supposed to do our service as unto the Lord, not to please man. When we get up in the morning, is it our job to please our spouse? I know some of the spouses are thinking, you bet it is. Not really. It is our job to please God. Does that mean we're not going to be pleasing to our spouse? You know what happens? If you've got two spouses, husband and wife, a godly adult man who married a godly adult woman, and they both wake up in the morning saying, I want to please God, you're going to find out they're going to be pleasing each other as well. It is going to be a pleasurable life to live together, when together you're pleasing the Lord. How about where the government is concerned? Are we supposed to buck the authority of the government? Only when it crosses God's law. And where pleasing the government would be displeasing to the Lord. What if our government adopted a policy that was very similar to what China had many years ago? China doesn't have this policy anymore, but where you were limited to one child anymore, and you were in trouble with the law, you could go to jail, you could be fined severely, or that child could be taken from you, you could be forced into an abortion, something like that. What would we do as an American family if we were ever put into that place? That's where man's law crossed God's law. And when man's law crosses God's law, as a Christian man or woman, we've got to take our stand for God. Will we do that in the days to come? Now, let's consider a godly objection. A godly objection. We kind of covered this really this morning. What we have here is when Daniel objects to eating of the king's meat, it is courage and courtesy all at the same time in action. When the world tries to get us to agree with something that isn't right, tries to get us to endorse something that is wrong, we don't have to be rude. We don't have to be belligerent. We don't have to be demanding. We don't have to instantly put up our fists and say, let's fight, let's rumble. That is the wrong response to take. Yes, we are to godly object to the things that are wrong, but do it in a godly way. Take a look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice the last phrase of this familiar verse. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Stop right there. Somebody confronts you and says, why do you believe what you believe? And starts to challenge you and starts to get argumentative with you. And maybe because of the laws and things like that, they say, you must accept this, this, and this, and this, this. We've got to be ready to give an answer. You know, it's not just a matter of giving the right answer. It's a matter of how we give the answer. What's the last phrase of the verse? We are supposed to be ready to give that answer to anybody that asks us with meekness and fear. that kind of takes the attitude down a notch or two, don't it? We are not supposed to get an attitude with people, Christians. We're not supposed to get in their faces and say, just bring it. Almost like we're itching for a fight. Some Christians, I think, are really itching for a fight. They just want to, they want to quarrel with somebody. And it's like, stop, you are doing so much harm to the cause of Christ. You say, but I got to take my stand. Nobody said, don't take your stand. Nobody said that at all. Just take it in such a way that it lines up with God's word. Where's the meekness? Where's the godly fear? Where is the love for the person that you're talking to? Big difference. Take our stand, absolutely. Remember what Colossians 4:6 says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It doesn't say let your speech be with salt, seasoned with grace. That's kind of how we do it. You know, and I like my salt. But you can get too much salt, can't you? I get me my eggs ready for lunch. Every day, usually lunch is my eggs. And I put just a little bit of salt, a little bit of pepper. And we've got this stuff called grilling dust. It's an Amish thing. We got it in Amish country. And you put that stuff on anything, and it just makes it, wow. But it tells you right on the bottle, just a little. Well, they tell you just a little, but they have got holes in the lid that you could drop a pencil through. I'm like, are you kidding me? If you're going to tell me just a little, why don't you make the hole smaller? And one day, I'm trying to be delicate, and it just went plump. I'm like, oh, wonder what that's going to taste like. I choked him down because I won't waste anything, but that was horrid. And you know what? That is the way a lot of Christians can get with other people. Man, they come on somebody and they're the salt shaker that has those gigantic holes. And they're just... There's no grace. Oh, I was too being graceful. I was being gracious. Then why are they burning from it? You see, salt burns, doesn't it? But the right amount... Boy, that flavors, it's good. Ooh, it is wonderful to have the right amount of salt there, and it just enhances the flavor of anything else that's there. Let our speech be that way. When we have to object, object in a godly way. Now, let's look at an unusual offer. Go back to Daniel chapter 1, and there is an unusual offer. Daniel 1, verse 11. Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, approve thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. An unusual offer. The proposition made by Daniel is absolutely ridiculous by known standards. Give us pulse to eat, water to drink, and then compare us to those who have ate the good, the sumptuous food after 10 days, and you tell us who looks better. Okay, first of all, water. No taste. No calories. While we enjoy a good cold glass of water, I prefer to have mine heated with some coffee in it. Some of you like to have yours heated with some hot chocolate in it. Some of you like to have yours flavored with whatever comes in the soda bottle. Nope, just give us water. And then pulse. Pulse are simply veggies, but not just veggies. The Hebrew word means vegetables that are not harvested, but they're plucked and pulled. The Ultimate Cross-Reference Treasury says they are leguminous plants. What is a leguminous plant? Beans, peas, lentils, and then peanuts. I didn't know a peanut was a legume. I thought it was a nut. Say, yeah, all the same thing, whatever. I wondered, okay, are peanuts grown in Iraq? So did a little bit of digging. Sure enough, you grow peanuts in Iraq. So the boys, they're asking, this is what we want to eat. Give us beans, peas, lentils, and peanuts, and water to drink. and then look at us 10 days later and you tell us who looks better. Why would this unusual offer have been made? It was made for one reason. Daniel has a non-negotiable faith. Daniel has a non-negotiable faith. We've looked at this in a previous message, but the things that would have been offered by the king, many of those things that were there would have been foods that had been offered to idols. That was off limits. They would have been unclean things according to the Levitical laws. That would have been off limits. And Daniel says, I refuse to compromise. Now, he said it very nicely. And he said, prove us. Let us do this and you see what happens. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 with me if you would. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says this, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Don't go to the left or the right. Stay straight. That means we've got to have some stands and we've got to have some standards. We've got to have some convictions. And we need to stand on them. Not stands and standards and convictions that are based off of what somebody else thinks. But stands, standards, and convictions that are based off of the Word of God. And we need to stand for those things. These boys are willing to stand for those things, not to compromise. Now, the foods Daniel suggested would be God approved, and he's just going to trust the Lord for the outcome. But I like something I found in Moody Bible Institute's Today in the Word devotional. It says, although it was first introduced in 1972, the Atkins diet made its biggest explosion onto the weight loss scene in 1999. People who employed the peculiar technique were shedding weight at an astounding rate while boasting of eating as much bacon, steak, and other fatty foods as they pleased as long as they refrained from carbohydrates. What seemed like a formula for weight gain proved to be an effective weight loss regime for many people. Daniel, and I love this phrase, Daniel took the high-fiber, low-fat, high-faith approach. But weight loss was what he and his friends were hoping to avoid. It's one thing to say that we have faith. It's another thing to show it. And these guys showed their faith. Back here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. The last point is a miraculous outcome. A miraculous outcome. Starting in verse 14, so he, talking about Melzar, consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Huh. A miraculous outcome. I've never known anybody to eat leguminous foods and drink water and after 10 days look fairer and fatter. That's not normal. I mean, come on. We look at this. There is no way to explain this except for it's a miracle. Nobody gets fat off of that stuff. Nobody looks fairer after 10 days and you're smelling the steak cooking. I'll take another peanut. Give me another bowl of peas. Oh, is that chicken? Oh, what else? Oh, stop sniffing, you know? Enduring Word Commentary writes this, there is no biological reason why a vegetarian diet should make them appear better and fatter. Perhaps their diet would make them appear the same as the other Jewish young men who ate the king's food, but not better, not fatter. A miracle. God still does miracles today, and do we believe that? When this faith is put to the test, and these men are willing to take their stand for the Lord, God shows His power and His strength, even over our own human anatomy, over our digestive system, to make these boys fairer and fatter. You know, folks, God blesses obedience. Do we believe that tonight? God blesses obedience. Throughout the Word of God, you see one instance after another where obedience to God was followed by God blessing in some way. And I tell you, do we want God's blessings in our life? Or do we want the world's blessings? What's the best that the world can give us? It's not much. But the blessings that God can bring into our life, man, them are good blessings. Them are great blessings. Those are the blessings that we ought to want. To live an obedient life to the Lord opens up the pathway for God to pour out His blessing. I know it deals with tithing, but in Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord says, "Trust me, try me, prove me, see if I will not pour out to you a blessing. And the windows of heaven will be opened." How do you get the windows of heaven to open up over you? Obey Him. Just obey Him. You know, the Bible tells children they are to honor and obey their parents in the Lord, for this is good, this is right, so that their days may be lengthened, so their days may be long upon the face of the earth. So you think of honor and obey, think of it as two circles joined together. And as long as you stay in the honor and the obey area of that circle, life's good. And there is freedom in that circle. There's all sorts of liberty as long as you stay in the circle. But what happens when you step outside of the circle? Kids? Uh-oh. It ain't good, is it? But it's worse than a parent having to provide correction to your rear end. It's the fact that God may have to apply correction. Do we want God to do that? So long as we stay in His circle, and all of us tonight, we're kids, God's kids if we know Christ as Savior. Stay in His circle of honor and obeying, and watch God pour out blessings in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, "Oh, I'm trying. I do my best every day, and I pray, and I this, and I that, and all that kind of stuff. I am obeying the Lord. I obey the Ten Commandments. I obey the Golden Rule. I obey this, and this, and this, and this, and this." You ever have a Christian tell you that, and they think that's, or a person tell you that, and they think that makes them a Christian, that's going to get them to heaven? "Oh, I go to church, and I sing the songs, and I served in this office, and I've done this, and that, and the other." You know, God doesn't look at those things and say, "Oh, well, I know they're trying really hard. I'll go ahead and let them come to heaven." The Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that is not by obeying the Ten Commandments, and that is not by obeying the Golden Rule. It is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here tonight without Jesus as Savior, this needs to be the night that you would repent and say, "Dear God, what I have been trying for all these years, it doesn't work. And tonight I turn from it. And I turn to Jesus, the one who shed His blood for me, the one who was buried in the tomb, the one who arose from the grave. I turn to Him tonight." Would this be the night of salvation for you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight for Your love. We are thankful for Your word. We are thankful, Lord, for Daniel and his friends and just the conviction to take some difficult stands for You. Lord, as believers, there are difficult stands we need to take. And it's happening more and more frequently in our world. But that's okay. Because, Lord, we know that when we stand for what is true and what is right, we are standing on Your side. And there is blessing there. And so tonight, Lord, help us to have that courage. For that one that may be here tonight without Jesus as Savior, may tonight be the night, Lord, they give their life to You. We ask in Jesus' name.